God, we thank you so much for bringing us together in your house to give you honor and praise and glory. Lord, may our prayers echo the song that we just sang, that we are weary saints that are tired and that are weak, but find our strength, find our rest in you alone. We are wandering souls that are homeless, but we find our home in you and you alone. That we are guilty, dirty ones that need to be cleaned by you and you alone. And that we are hopeless hearts that find their hope in you and you alone, God. We thank you, and it's in Jesus' mighty name that we all say together, amen. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to grab them. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you don't have a Bible with you, the passage is printed in your order. And if you're like, no, I want something tangible, there's a Bible in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, that is our gift to you. You guys can take that and keep it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going, and by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, was born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If you had been thinking of that land from which they had gone, If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Amen. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac, though your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. The word of the Lord, amen. Now, before I start my sermon, I remember a cheesy joke that I once heard pastor say, there was a man by the name of Johnny, and he woke up one morning, and he sat in bed, and he began to sulk. And his mother came in and said, "Johnny, it's time to get up for church now." And Johnny looked at his mom and said, "Mom, I'm not going to church today because I don't want to." The mom looked at Johnny disapprovingly and said, "Why, son?" He said, "Because I'll give you two reasons. I don't like them, and they don't like me." Johnny's mom looked at him and shook her head and said, "Johnny, I'll give you two reasons why you should go to church this morning. Because you're 42 years old and you're the pastor." As we look at that, and we may laugh at that, more often than not, if we realize we are Johnny in various aspects of our lives. Coming to church on Sunday is just one aspect of worship. Singing songs is just one aspect of worship. Living lives together is an aspect of worship. Caring for one another is an aspect of worship. And I cannot tell you in the years that I've had working at organizations like Inner City Impact as a high school coordinator, the amount of days that I woke up and felt like telling my mom, "Mama, I don't want to go to work today." And see, the writer of Hebrews begins chapter 11 with a brief description of what faith is, but it's not exhaustive. It's a description particularly on a faith that perseveres. See, the cultural context of this passage places us in a community of believers who are dying for their faith. And we know this because of the passage before, the one that we are entrusted with this morning. In Hebrews 10, 32 to 33, this is what it says. It says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated." In the beginning verse of 11, we probably hear one of the Bible's most famous verses. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." See, here we read the character of faith that is written with great care, that having faith means being assured of the promise of God. Faith is not, "I have a good feeling about this." Faith is not, "You know what, I think everything is going to be okay." Faith is not self-help guru-esque, "I think, therefore I am." Faith is not, "Man, I really have a good hunch about this." No, true faith holds more weight than this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And as believers, what is it that we hope for? Well, Titus 2:13 says that we hope for the return of Christ, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3 says that we hope for the resurrection of the dead. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Revelation 22 tells us that we hope to return to our lasting home and reign forever. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. See, the writer of Hebrews tells us that what faith does is it takes the things hoped for and makes them present. I don't think that Christ will return. I don't think that when we die, we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. I don't think that Christ has prepared a place for us, as we read this morning in our Bible lesson. No, brothers, I know these things. That in the midst of persecution, our brothers and sisters of old went to lions' dens. They hung on trees. They were pushed off cliffs. They were stoned to death. They were beaten and they were in prison, not with a whimsical thought, but with absolute certainty. And the writer continues that faith is the conviction of things not seen. Some of you guys can probably resonate with this. Growing up in a Christian home was deeply rewarding for myself. But one area that was not rewarding so much, and I apologize to anyone that I may offend right now, is being exposed to modern Christian art, specifically Christian film. One in particular that I remember is this movie titled Invisible Enemies. All I remember about this film is the premise. A college student finds a pair of glasses that allows him to see into the spiritual world. It's a pretty interesting elevator pitch. It's like Facing the Giants meets Buffy the Vampire Slayer. It's great. It's great. It's great. Now, I don't remember the direction this movie went in, but all I remember is watching it and instantly being terrified. Because scripture attests to the spiritual world. We read and we see Jacob as he flees from Esau, falls into a deep sleep, and we see this stairway from heaven to earth. We read of angels that have six wings, and night and day they worship the Lord. And though I have never seen these angels, thank the Lord, and I have never witnessed this stairway, the Bible tells us that they are there. And the writer of Hebrews says that there is a certainty in faith, that it is a strong conviction resting on the immutable words of God that makes things hoped for present and takes the invisible and makes them seen. This is faith. And the writer of Hebrews answers this further by saying in the next verse, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." This speaks to what the rest of Hebrews 11 will touch on. Saints of old, from Abel to Samuel, and an unnamed host afterward, that lived by faith that preserves. Saints that had nothing but God's word to rest on, and most of that word was limited and not in the full scope of scripture that we see today. See, these saints that we will read about today and next week are people who took God at his word. The common thing that I hear mostly when dealing with scripture with young adults is this. They say, the people in the Old and New Testament, they had the supernatural working all around them. Louis, blind people were receiving sight. The dead were being raised. The lame were walking, and the list goes on and on. And I always point them to Daniel chapter 3 because it's beautiful here. In Daniel chapter 3, we see an image of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking into the furnace, not moping, but with heads held high, proclaiming to King Nebuchadnezzar this truth: if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. He will rescue us from your hand. And King Nebuchadnezzar, even if he does not, even if he does not, we will never serve your gods. See, this response is a clear description of things hoped for made present. And they knew that God was able to save them, that he would save them, and that even if he didn't in this instance, he is still worthy of all worship and witness. And King Nebuchadnezzar's response puts eyes on the invisible being seen. He looks at his men that are standing by him, and he says, "Yo, I see four men in there. We put three in, but I see four. And the fourth man looks like a son of the gods." See, with that framework, chapter 11 delves into the song of faith, beginning with creation. Now, in no way am I a science or astronomy aficionado. Man, but when I see the grandeur of the sun in comparison to the earth, I cannot help but be amazed. When I read that there are over 10 octillion, that's a lot of zeros, man. 10 octillion stars in our universe. And that the brightest star in the Orion constellation, see, I sound like an astronomy aficionado. Right? The brightest star in the Orion constellation is 27 million times bigger than our sun. Man, that's amazing. See, the writer of Hebrews begins this song of faith remembrance by stating, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." to know all the things we just mentioned and realize the vastness of our universe and creation, we see that all these things are in place because of the words of God. And the song continues with Abel, which is where I want to spend all of our time today. Hebrews says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. When Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden in their home, they bore two sons, one son being Cain, who went into the agricultural business, and the other Abel, who went into the shepherding business. Now, both of these men were working men. That's what the Bible tells us. But both of these men, the Bible shows, were also religious men. They bring to the Lord an offering from the portions of their work. Now, Cain from his fields and Abel from his flock, and the Lord found favor on Abel, but showed no regard for Cain's. So Cain, in a fit of rage, what does he do? He kills his brother. And we see yet another person banished from home. Genesis 4:16 tells us, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. What this first human example of faith shows us is the difference of two brothers and two types of worship. That although animal sacrifice wasn't set in stone as the norm for Abel and Cain to adhere to, one could argue that this was still the acceptable worship unto God. We see animal sacrifice in Genesis 3:21 with the shedding of blood in relation to the sin of their parents. We also see it with Noah. We see that after the flood subsides, he presents an offering to the Lord that is a pleasing aroma to God. And this is also repeated in chapter 15 of Genesis with Abraham, with the covenantal agreement that is made between him and God. One could argue that the gift that Abel brought to the Lord was the one that the Lord wanted, thus it was acceptable worship. But I think it's more than this. Abel's worship was acceptable not so much because of the form, but because of his heart. Because when Cain was made aware of the rejection of his offering, he becomes enraged. He shows just how fickle his worship truly is. A good friend of mine, Brian Revor, would always say this about Cain. He would say, Cain's parents had been talked into sin, but Cain could not be talked out of it. No, as God commanded Cain to repent, he ignored this command and instead brought his anger against his brother. Abel's worship, though, could not be more different. He brought the firstborn of his flock, his best, and offered it to the Lord. Church, when we sing songs of praise, when we live out our lives, when we walk alongside our brothers and sisters, we are worshiping God. We offered up worship just a few moments ago, and we will continue after this sermon. And though we are blessed to have great musicians and singers on our worship team, I'm a little biased because I'm on that worship team, they would be the first people to let you know that it's not about their talents. See, Cain toiled in the field. Cain brought produce to the Lord, but his heart was far from God. When we come before the Lord in worship, it's not our own works. It's not our own talents. It's not our own agendas. It's not our own strengths that we bring, though God can use those. No, it's a joyous heart that is changed and overcome by the ultimate sacrifice that was made by Christ. But this continues. Not only did Abel's faith produce genuine worship, it also produced, the Bible says, genuine righteousness. The passage says, through which he was commended as righteous. None of us know for certain how God commended Abel as righteous. Perhaps God sent fire from heaven and it consumed the offering of Abel, which is present in other passages concerning faithful sacrifice. But here's the connection. When there is genuine faith, it cannot help but breed forth genuine worship. And that faith will produce practical, living, genuine righteousness. That's why James says the same thing when he argues that faith and works are inseparable. He says that in James 2, 17 and 18, that genuine living faith has to produce fruit because that's living action. And the final staple in the genuine faith of Abel is God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel's life became a genuine witness. So much so that thousands upon thousands of years later, after the fact, we're still reading of him in Scripture. This knowledge of Abel still speaking draws us back to his death. When he dies, the Lord tells Cain, "Your brother's blood is crying to me from the field." I'm not sure what the blood of Abel was crying to God about. Perhaps he was crying for justice. Perhaps his cries were, "Avenge me, Lord God, and see my brother's wickedness against me." Variations of these same cries can be heard all over the world today. When we see a person die at the hand of another, we cry out for justice. We live near or in one of the most dangerous cities in all the world, where day by day people are given over to death. When our country commits heinous sins against its own people, we cry out for justice. During the civil rights movement of the 60s, we see this cry be put into songs and serve as reminders of the horrors our black brothers and sisters had to face and indeed are still facing today. In Phil Ock's song, "Here's to the State of Mississippi," he sings these words, "Here's to the state of Mississippi, for underneath her borders, the devil draws no lines. If you drag her muddy water, nameless bodies you will find. Woe to the fat trees of the forest who have hid a hideous crime. The calendar is lying when it presents the present time. Woe, here's to the land you've torn out of the heart of Mississippi. Find yourself another country to be a part of." And this theme continues to the 1.5 million dreamers and temporary protected status recipients. Young people, where most of them have only known America as home, coming to this country at ages ranging from infancy to as young as 7 years old. They are being taken from their families and placed in ICE detention centers, a place where thousands of these kids have reported sexual abuse and assault to no avail. They cry out for justice. Brothers and sisters, I don't have the answer to alleviate these hurts. But what I do know is the good news. That the same cries that they are crying, the good news is the good news we find in the life of Abel, is that cry for justice is heard. That the Lord hears. And perhaps Abel's cry was one of peace. New Zealand, Parkland, Sandy Hook, Aurora, Paris, Los Angeles, and unfortunately the list can go on and on and on, have cried these same prayers of peace. See, Abel's faith reminds us that even in these cries, the Lord hears. Yet the biggest witness that Abel's life displays is that the petition of his blood finds an answer in the blood of another. Hebrews 12, 24 tells us that Jesus' sprinkled blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Everything, everyone in Hebrews 11, Jesus speaks a better word. Noah, who by faith constructed an ark and packed it in with animals in his family, he and his family found new life in the midst of death around him in order that the world can truly live again. Christ came in the same midst of death around him in order that he may die so that others may find new life. The evidence of Christ, our treasure being the greater than, is seen throughout. And I urge you, saints, devour the Bible and see for yourself the mysteries of the faith that our God is good. The truth that we ought to learn about Hebrews 11 is this. I got snot running all over myself, man. The thing we ought to learn about Hebrews 11 is this, is that Abel died and the narrative continued. That Enoch was no more. And the narrative continued. that Noah died and the narrative continued. That Abraham died and the narrative continued. But saints, when Jesus died, the narrative changed.
Yes.
No longer shall we labor for his love. No longer shall we toil in vain. No longer shall we fear death, for O death, where is your sting? And O grave, where is your victory? Now in living, we live for Christ. Now in dying, what we see is what it amounts to: total gain. Our worship, our righteousness, our witness is all found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, Son of God, risen King. In our death, our blood may cry for peace. In our death, our blood may cry for justice. But in Christ's death, his blood brought the deliverance that our blood yearns for. Let's turn to him in prayer this morning. God, we thank you so much for the life of the faithful saints that have gone before us, both in scripture and not. We thank you, Lord, so much for this persevering faith. And we thank you, Lord, that even in our times of fickleness and our times of faithlessness, that you remain faithful. That it is your act and your mercy that has bought us this deliverance. We pray that as we continue in worship, that we would offer up our lives as a pleasing sacrifice unto you, a pleasing aroma. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending your Son, the ultimate faith bearer. We praise you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name that we all say together, amen.